It's hot out there, and but it's awesome that the sun is shining. Last night, how many of you were there last night? I think Rose has already done this, but what a fun night! A fun night to be had by all. Following with this passage of scripture this evening, last night I just didn't want to be left out, so I even got involved and got my hands dirty with cream cheese and made a cake. And glad to say that everyone's still alive today. And I was part of it. I was part of making the cake. Full disclosure, my wife made the cake and I shaved the stuff on top. But still, a cake's a cake. And we're going through this series in Nehemiah, and we're calling it United. And last week, how many of you enjoyed last week? I was just like on the edge of my seat. I was like, that was an incredible sermon, you know, and I was looking on eBay for the Doug Logan version because I want to read that Bible. But it's exciting that we were challenged last week just to look at what God does to the people. Like, God is rebuilding the people before he rebuilds the walls. And he kind of touched on this over and over again, that, you know, if we aren't rebuilt, then what's the point of rebuilding the walls? And this evening, as we go through all these chapters, we've been going through Nehemiah chapter 1, where it was set up, as we find that Nehemiah gets this news that breaks his heart, that the walls are down, and he weeps. And then we see that he prays for 4 months. And then we see that when Bob caught up with this series in chapter 2, is that Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months, and then all of a sudden he takes some wine to the king, makes sure that he takes some wine to the king, makes sure he takes that, and also that the king was sitting next to the queen, which Bob said, if you're going to ask some difficult things, make sure that dudes are sitting next to their wives. And then he takes this news, and the look on his face is sad, that the king asks him, why are you sad? And how it was noticeable that Nehemiah was sad in the presence of the king. And then comes this opportunity as Nehemiah tells the king that the walls in my city are broken down. How can I be happy? The king says, what is it that you want? And that opens a door for Nehemiah to have this bold, miraculous ask to say, I am going to ask for everything that I need, that we're going to need to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then we see last week what that looked like. What was the give? What did the king give Nehemiah access to? And this is where we tap into that Doug Logan version. He said he got an easy pass, right? And he says that he got that Home Depot Platinum card. And I was like, okay, this is awesome. I understand that. So the king gave him that, and he went back to Jerusalem. And it ends like this. Chapter 2 ends with this verse in 2 verse 20. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. And then, bam, you go. Chapter 1 and 2 done. What's chapter 3 going to be about? I mean, we've just been set up, like all this amazing stuff has been happening. Nehemiah's praying, he's weeping, he's on his knees. The king asks him, but we get to chapter 3 and we wonder, what is chapter 3 about? You know, when I was flipping through Nehemiah, I want to be honest here. When you get to chapter 3, if you've been reading ahead, chapter 3 in Nehemiah is kind of like when you're sitting on a plane and there are two seats next to you and you see a couple with a screaming baby. And they're walking, and they keep on skipping that aisle, and they keep on skipping the next row. And all of a sudden, you know, you make eye contact, and they look down at you, and they look up, and they go, 21C, bah, and they're there, and it's a six-hour flight, and this baby is teething and sick and all those good things. And all of a sudden, you're sitting next to Nehemiah chapter 3. That's what I feel like. Because after all these amazing chapters and passages of scripture, this chapter is just names and places. And so I went to Bob. I said, Bob, come on, help me out here. You know, couldn't you have put me at the end of chapter 2? Now we're in chapter 3, and it's the whole chapter. Rob, you do the whole chapter. So here I am at the beginning of receiving this news, looking at this chapter and thinking to myself, I'm stuck next to the couple with the screaming baby on a 44-hour flight, because that's what it feels like, because there's so many verses in here. And then I started to read this passage. And I came across a challenge as I opened this passage of scripture. We read the Bible, and I bumped into this statement. We have a Xanax approach of reading the Bible. Like, we read the Bible in a way that we go, hey, listen, I'm going to find the verses that make me feel good about myself. And those are the passages of scripture we kind of dance around. Because you're not going to find Nehemiah chapter 3 on someone's t-shirt. I don't think anyone has ever walked into a room and said, now, Eliashib, the high priest and his priest. Like, no, it's not even made. It's never going to be made. In fact, if you make one, you're going to sell one. You know, to yourself. And the reality is, we look at this passage of scripture, and I started to read this, and that was exposed in me. Because what we have to confront is the part of the Bible that says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So if all scripture is profitable, what does that say about the passages of scripture that we just skip? I was looking through commentaries. And the commentators, the best commentary on Nehemiah doesn't have chapter 3 in it. The best one, they just skip it. And I started thinking to myself, okay, how am I going to dive into this? How is this even going to make sense? But the reality is, when we cherry pick the Bible, and we look at passages of scripture that we want to read, and we skip certain passages of scripture because it looks like it's irrelevant or it shouldn't be there, what we're confronted with is actually a lack of knowledge of God's ultimate plan. And I was listening to someone share this, and they were saying, if you pick up an algebra book and go straight to chapter 4, and then go to chapter 8, and then go to chapter 12, and you look at this, and you don't actually like build on these theories and start to learn as you're supposed to learn, you're going to fail. But sometimes we look at the Bible and we go, the Bible was written for me. I am the sole purpose of the Bible. It's meant to make me feel good. So when I bump into a part of scripture that looks like it's not going to do anything in that moment, maybe you've even called them the NyQuil chapters. You know, I just listened to Nehemiah 3, struggling with sleeping, listen to it, you'll fall asleep. But the reality is, we see this passage of scripture and we see that as I got to this, this is the very essence of what the series that we're going through. We can talk about being united, but where are we going to see who was united to who? Where are we going to see what the unity was gathered around? Where are we going to see the names and the faces and the places of the people who actually united to rebuild the walls? It's in Nehemiah chapter 3. And then this one outstanding message throughout this whole passage, that you can't do it alone. Because that is one of our biggest flaws if you're like me as a Christian. You try and try and try to do it alone. And you know what? If we try and figure out this Christian walk, this faith walk, this relationship with Jesus all by ourselves, we're going to stumble and fall. We're going to fall flat on our faces. We're going to fail. But God shows us that in this passage of scripture, that he's all about unity. He's all about doing it together. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into these names and places, and I'm probably going to mess some of them up because I'm not fluent in Hebrew. And then we're going to dive in. Father, I just thank you for this evening. I thank you for each and every person that is here in this room. Father, I thank you that I may not know all their names. I may not know all their places. I may not know where they're all meant to serve. But you do. Father, you show us this in this passage. That you know every name, and every name has a purpose. And we know that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And you're asking us to be faithful in the everyday, Lord. So I pray, Lord, this evening that you may hide the speaker, Lord. May you speak louder than any other microphone in this room, Lord. May you speak to our hearts. Lead us and draw us closer to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And so we're going to dive in to Nehemiah chapter 1 here. I'm going to read the first chapter in chapter 1, in chapter 3, first verse. And it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. So this passage of scripture starts it starts with this verse in verse 1, where we meet this man named Eliashib. And we look at Eliashib, and I was thinking about this. If you're still struggling with trying to place why this matters, why all these names that we're going to start bumping into, why they matter, you just have to think about why the names at the end of a movie matter. I was trying to think about how I could transfer Nehemiah chapter 3 into something that we all know and love. And this is what I imagine the end of chapter 2 looking like and the beginning of chapter 3, just to help us out here. And on, that's your favorite movie. That's like Philadelphia's favorite movie, Rocky 3. And it ends, and you're in the theater. And if you can imagine that you stuck around because you had just watched Rocky and Apollo Creed do whatever they did in that movie, and they knock out whoever they knock out, because I haven't actually watched it. But here's the thing. And then you're sitting in the theater, but you can't move. You're transfixed because you're seeing these names that are almost pointless, that have nothing to do with you. Who cares who the grip was? Who cares who the grip was in a movie? But sometimes even in Hollywood now, they hide an added scene just so that you can sit through and watch the people's names go through the screen who deserve the credit for making the movie. Because it's important to know who was involved. And even that, and that's not even spiritual. That's just in Hollywood. That's just a thing. That's just a thing that we know, that there are people who come together, hundreds or thousands of people who come together to make a project happen, who are in the background. And then we see that happening here. And the first name that we bump into is not Nehemiah. Because the thing with movies, sometimes you start with the main actor. Where was Nehemiah? But in verse 1, you see this man, Eliashib, the high priest, with his title. Church, the title of this sermon is All Hands on Deck, because for this wall to be rebuilt, all hands had to be on deck. And we see that right at the beginning. Eliashib is a high priest. Eliashib is the man. Eliashib is the person who stands, who shouldn't be the first person on the scene if it comes to hierarchy and importance of who's the least, who should be doing the dirty work. But we bump into Nehemiah chapter 3 here, and we see that the first person who rolls up their sleeves, the first person who's mentioned, the first person who gets stuck in is the high priest. And you know, church, that is powerful for us to see that, and to see what the role of a high priest was, and to see that a high priest was someone who was set apart, and yet he is the first one on the scene. He's the first one mentioned. He's the first one who started rebuilding in this passage of scripture. And as we see this, we see a very, very real lesson that we can take away from this. That the leader, if you truly are a leader, if you truly are a person who has influence, if you truly are a person who carries himself and there's a line of people following you, if you believe that you have the highest standing, then you must lead by example. If something must be done, then you must be the first one on the scene. Eliashib is the first one on the scene, rolls up his sleeves with his fellow priests and says, hey, listen, guys, let us lead by example. Let us lead by example. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, or you could just be a big brother to a baby sister. You're leading someone somewhere. Someone is watching your example of how you lead. When it comes to the brokenness of the world that we live in, when it comes to how we respond to the brokenness in this community, someone is watching how we act. Someone is asking and watching how Covenant Church responds to devastation. Someone is watching how Covenant Church responds to a situation. I think it was on Monday or Tuesday where there was an escaped convict and there was panic and there was fear. And in Doylestown, hey, lock your doors, stay inside. But on social media, I bet you that there are people who are watching. Well, how do you respond to a fearful situation? How do you as a Christian respond to this? Because no matter who we are, we know one thing is for sure, that we are being watched and someone is watching our every example. I have a 3-year-old at home. I'll give you this example. She is watching my every move. She is watching our every word, my wife and I. And one day, sad to say, we inappropriately used the word but. And then she started using it. And we're like, Hope, no, you can't say that. It's your bottom. You know, because we want to be proper. It's your bottom. But she picked up that you cannot say that word. And so now she's become like a little metal detector for the word but, even when you use it in the right way. So if you're talking and you're like, yeah, I want to go there, but. She's like, hey. She could be playing with a bootleg American Girl doll in the back there. And she'd be like, hey, someone said but. She'll run from wherever she is. Because she knows, listen, she's watched and she's seen how we responded to the first time she said that inappropriately. And that has been the thing. Now we're trying to unteach her that there are other ways to say but that are nice. Because I can imagine what's happening in there right now when someone says, but you don't want to, hey! That's wrong. That's a bad word. But she's watching. You know, you may not be a leader anywhere else, but someone is watching you. Whether it's you're in a relationship, someone's watching you. Someone's following your lead. How are you pursuing Jesus? How do you roll up your sleeves when it comes to a task at hand? Someone is watching that. And we see that. Eliashib here, he rolls up his sleeves and gets his hand dirty. And church, you know, I love that the Bible says that we have a high priest in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, as we go through this book, you're going to see that the Bible is not about us. The Bible is not about, hey, listen, it's about Rob and how to teach you how to do stuff. The Bible, primarily, the reason why we cannot skip Nehemiah chapter 3, because ultimately Nehemiah chapter 3, like every passage of Scripture, is testifying of Jesus Christ. We know that our high priest wasn't afraid to roll up his sleeves in our brokenness and get his hands dirty. We know that we have a high priest that knows our pain, knows our struggles, and he dove into our pain and said, I will roll up my sleeves and I'll be the first and I'll show you how to respond to brokenness. And so church, there's something beautiful here. At church, I love church because this is one of the only places where a guy who is the boss Monday to Friday, who has hundreds of people under him at work who call him sir, and when they walk into the room, or ma'am, and when they walk into the room, everyone shudders, and they're like, oh my gosh, am I losing my job today? Like, that's the kind of stuff. But here, they're changing poopy diapers on Sunday because they volunteer and they serve. The church is that place where people can be humble enough to say, Monday to Friday, I'm this. But at my church, you know what I do? I serve the coffee. I'm the guy who gets served every week, but I become a servant. And I learn how to serve other people during the week. That has taught me something. That is the beauty of the church, where you can sit next to each other and not see those things. Because in Christ, that's all taken away. And we're now brother and sister. That's the beauty that we see in this. You know, the gospel transforms our hearts. And it leads us to be those people no matter what we've done and what we've accomplished. And it reveals character. It reveals Eliashib's character. It reveals the fellow priest's character. Because when we see this, I love this quote from John Gray. It says, nothing exposes character more than the way you treat people you don't think you need. And we see that those who respond, those who serve, those who say, hey, listen, you may never do something for me, but I'm going to serve you. You may never give me anything in return, but I am going to serve you with all my heart. We see that. We see that in this passage. And then we also see the unity. Now bear with me as I read these next verses from verse 2 to verse 12. says, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zechariah, the son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, and the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Benah, also made repairs. And you see this theme, it keeps on going. And next to him, and next to him, and next to him. And we see that there was a unity here in this passage of scripture. We see that this community that had a, that wasn't next to each other, we see that even people are coming from far and wide. We see that people are coming from Jericho to help build and restore the walls. And we see that they're next to each other, side by side, accomplishing the task at hand. Church, that is the unity that we hope for. That is the unity that we pray for. That when it comes to rebuilding the brokenness, when it comes to rebuilding the brokenness in the world that we live in, it takes us to stand next to each other, side by side, to accomplish the work. No one person can do it. It's not just Nehemiah doing this. We see that these names and these places and these positions, we start to see them more and more. It takes everyone. It takes all hands on deck to rebuild the brokenness that we see around us. You know, church, I was thinking about this passage of scripture because we kind of jump to the end of Nehemiah and we see that the joy, the beauty of the book of Nehemiah is that the walls did get rebuilt. That those walls were restored. We see that everyone being next to each other, looking at the task at hand and lifting brick by brick, repairing. We know that this was done in record time. It was done in 52 days. And we see that everyone had the task at hand to do it. And church, we think about that because there's another person in this passage of scripture. There are other people, and we'll talk about them later, who did not get involved. And so when we look at this, we see that as we're reading these people's names and we're reading what they built, we also bump into the reality that none of them are actual builders. Nehemiah was a cupbearer and said, hey, I'm going to lead the building project. Okay, sounds like a good idea. Make sure you do it. Who's next? Okay, we see another person. Hey, I'm gonna fix the fish gate. Who are you and what do you do? Ah, I don't know. I don't do stuff with building, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because, you know, we disqualify ourselves at times on how not to serve based on our lack of experience. I cannot serve in this department at church. I cannot serve in this way. I cannot help out in this way. This cannot be birthed out of me because I'm not qualified. And there's that call again and that quote that we read over and over again, I think a few times a year here at Covenant, that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. That God is the one who says, hey, I'm asking you to do this work. I'm going to do it. We see Moses in Exodus next to the burning bush and he says, who am I? And God says, tell them. God keeps reminding him that it's about me, not you, Moses. It's not about the lack of ability in you. I just need availability. And so we see next to each other, everyone seeing the task at hand. Church, I sometimes think to myself as I was putting this, as I was praying on this and looking at this passage of scripture. Imagine you come to church and you walk into the farm and you go through the whole little pin code, ba 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 ba, and that thing spits out a sticker and you go and there's no one to receive your children. I would say that I'm one of those people who'd be affected. There was no one on the other side. There'll be kids like running up right now, right? Like my daughter would be tugging my leg. I'll be saying, oh, hold on, let me finish this point and then we'll make sure. But here's the deal, that there's someone who said, hey, listen, I'm not qualified. Listen, I don't play with kids for a living, but you know what? To serve the purpose of God's kingdom and what the church is doing, I will watch kids. And I know some of us in this room, we our coffee needs a cup of coffee in the morning. But and you come to church and you're grumpy and grouchy, and there's no way you're going to sing a single song unless there's some caffeine in you. And then you walk downstairs and you pop down there and you see someone behind that place and they're pouring coffee. It's not like they're professional. I used to work at Starbucks. No one says that. No one has that qualification. Everyone learns on the job. This is how you pump the water. This is how you make the coffee. Now we need people. Come and join. But the reality is, church, someone has to do it. And the reality that we all know, because we're grown-ups, right, is the fact that not everyone who does that is paid to do it. So someone somewhere goes, I am going to stack the chairs after the dessert dinner so that Saturday night can happen. Someone did that. And I wish it had been like Mary Poppins, or it was Bob and I and John, and this is like, you know, pushing these chairs, but it's not. Someone goes, this is how I can serve. I'm not a professional chair stacker, but I think I can figure out how to stack chairs so that tomorrow will happen. And that's what we're seeing here, church. It's a job to be done, and every hand is needed. And as we go on in this passage, as we look further on, we see that as they start with where they are, as they focus on the job that's at hand, we see that there are some who have their names here written down in the credits, just like in Rocky 3, straight after chapter 2, you see their names roll down. But then you also see the nameless. There's some who are named, but there are definitely some who are nameless. And we see this. Just want to make sure I have the right passage here. We see this. We see that there are those who are not named in this passage. And I don't want to lose my place here. And we see that in verse 7, next to them, the repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah, and of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of the of Trans-Euphrates, Uziel, son of Harariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And then we continue to see that there are people in verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. We see that in verse 5, that the nobles of Tekoa said, this is below me. The nobles of Tekoa stood there. As people got to work, we see that the nobles of Tekoa looked at the people who were working, and they said, this is below me. I'm not gonna dive in. I'm not going to get involved. You know what, church, when it comes to the work of the kingdom of God, when it comes to what God wants to accomplish, we do have that choice. When it comes to how we engage and how we interact in church, please listen to me, because this is a reality in every church across the nation. You can make phone calls to every church and say, hey, do you guys need volunteers? And the secretary will be like, who are you and where have you been sent from? Yes, please. The reality is the work, there's much to be done. Just like in this passage of scripture. But the call is, are you going to stand on the sidelines? Or are you going to get your hands dirty? Are we going to wait for, I know we live in this almost like the social media era where if it has 500 likes, I'm not going to touch it. But when it has 1 million, yeah. Or when the building starts to look like it's going up, yes, I'm in. What do you need me to do? And no one wants to be there in the beginning. No one wants to be there. They'll fold their arms and jeer. But as it's going up, all of a sudden, it's actually happening. And I don't know if you've seen it. Maybe you've seen it in your own life, that when you were down and out, everyone was gone. And then all of a sudden, you start to get a little bit of success and you start to become someone. That is every NFL player's story. My father walked away from me when I was a kid, left me alone with my mom, and I struggled, and I went through difficulties, but the moment I got drafted, guess what that first phone call was? I want to be involved now, because I can see the walls are going up. Church, it is human nature. We have to go against against human nature to go, when there is nothing, I want to be there at the beginning. I want to be involved. And so when we see the nobles of Tekoa saying, this is below me. And yet we see Eliashib saying, this should be below me because I'm above it. I'm the high priest. And yet I'm saying, I'm going to get my hands dirty. We see that the attitude that we should have is one to say, if there's work to be done, I want to roll up my sleeves and be involved. Our faith is not a spectator sport. God's not looking for fans. We always say that. God's saying, hey, listen, second week at church, get in the game. Oh, you've been here a week. Great. Let's get in the game. Let's disciple. Let's rub shoulders. You know what happens when you're working side by side? You spend time together. How many of you have been through something with someone? And then you go, oh my, we have such a strong bond. Remember that time that we had to do that thing? You see that that's what's happening to God's people here. They're working together. They're seeing the wall come up. Their faith is being built up. They're becoming closer and closer to God because they can see the vision that Nehemiah cast. And they're going, God is really doing something. Can you believe it? As they're next to each other, brick by brick, going, can you believe it's happening? The walls are going back up. And you can see that. A people are being reunited as they work to build God's kingdom. And they are named. They're in the credits forever. These guys have been dead for ages. And we're talking about them today, thousands of years on. Some of us cannot remember our great-great-grandfather's name. This is significant. In God's story, they have a scene, they have a place, they have a part, because they chose to say, I am going to do this. Nehemiah, I am going to do this with you. Church, I don't want to be one of the nameless. I don't want to have a name for something that doesn't count for anything. And then as I close this, I know I have to say this. There's no way I can skip this. Because part of the importance of all these names in this passage of scripture, that somewhat some of these names never appear again. We don't see them again. They're just in here and they've been skipped and they've been overlooked by me and other people who love Jesus and love the Bible have gone, I don't want to go through this. I'm just going to skip on to chapter 4. They've been skipped. They've been overlooked. But guess who did not overlook them? Jesus goes, I know your name, and I know who you are, and I will not forget you, and I will not leave you behind. You are, it may not be glamorous, but to me it's everything. And you know, your name is going to be etched in the Word of God, and is going to be read for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, because your name matters to me. Church, the encouragement we can find in this is that there are people who are depressed because you have been nameless, unnoticed, unneeded. You have always been overlooked. You have always been the one who never gets looked for. For some of us, it's a healing in our hearts that this evening you have to hear this, that Jesus says, I know your name. That Jesus says, I see you. That when the Bible, when we say God is watching, he's not only watching the negative things. God is saying, I see what you're doing for me. I recognize it. I know it. God knows who you are. God knows your name. God knows your place and your purpose and your place and the fulfillment, the fullness of joy can only be found in his presence. And it's found in him saying, I know who you are. We spend our lives looking for someone else to say, well done, Rob. And yet God says, I say that every day. I know who you are. I love you. This evening as I was praying, I was drawn back to a memory that I had as a kid of just being overlooked, unknown. And when I became a Christian, the most amazing thing that I can say I experienced was the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made everything. He made this moment for me. He knew that I was going to come to him. He loved me so much so that he sent his son to die on the cross for Rob Chivukoyo. How amazing is that? It doesn't have to be anyone else for the rest of my life, as long as I know that God goes, Rob, I know who you are. Praise God. And maybe you're in this room, like I said, unnamed, unwanted, unnoticed. That is a lie from the devil, a lie from the pit of hell. God says, I know you. I named you. I wanted you. And if you want to see how much, look at the cross. If you want to know how much you're worth to me, look at how much I paid for you. Let's pray.